Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Just when you thought you knew it all, when you got all the answers, they change the questions. We're going to talk this morning about the best use of youth. I preached this message back in 2006. I intended it for every young person in the room, but there were those who thought I was picking on their precious darling, and I was not, although he needed it tremendously. And I think it was the beginning of the end of those people's stay in this church. They were protecting Johnny. His name wasn't that, but we'll use that name. And they protected him so much, he grew up to be a hippie freak, no account. And I'd be ashamed if he was my son. But Mama took good care of him. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now the Bible also says, rebuke a wicked man, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. It's all that's going to, they're going to trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. We're going to talk about the best use of youth. And in speaking of this, in challenging the young people, we might also challenge some adults. And I want you to be a wise man and realize I'm your friend when I'm challenging your young people. I'm not hurting you, although I may be stepping on your toes. I'm helping you. I'm your friend. We've got a fine group of young people here today. One of the finest groups of young people you'll find in Missouri. But you young people have a great disadvantage, and that is that you're being raised in a society that is lazy, a society where there's no discipline, a society where everybody's expecting a handout or easy street. There's little character. There's little attention to detail. Years ago, you would see young people going to the public school with a shirt and tie or some sort of uniform. Now, everything is casual. And the casualness is a rebellion against order.
Right.
Bedhead is in style. Why? It's an in-your-face attitude towards society, towards authority, towards expectations. We had a group of young people who were rebellious against order and authority and religion and church and rules, and they grew up and became parents. And they raised up a generation also. It is cool to be unmannerly and dishonoring in our society. If you're respectful to your parents or a police officer or authorities, you must be a sissy. There's an arrogant disregard of law and order and manners. And you're growing up in such a society. The thing most needed is vilified. High expectations. Discipline. Hard work. If parents don't let their children sit in front of the TV and play video games but make them work hard, woe unto you if popular magazines find out about it or some local group finds out about it. Some person who never had children or raised children, or they raise someone who's in prison, they find out about it. You'll be vilified because you are making those children work too hard. You're expecting too much. They don't have enough time to play or recreation. You're not letting them be children. Well, this morning I want to help counteract some of society's influences. The best use of youth is to prepare, to learn. It's time to fill your mind. It's not time to think it's already filled. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is sharing some facts of life. Verse 21, we have a Lord that goes out and He gives His servants some talents. And when He comes back, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now this is really going to happen. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now turn to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it's a similar parable. It says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, there's something I want you to notice here. In Matthew it says, Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Here it says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Least comes first.
That's
right. It says here, Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Few things comes first. Are you listening to me, young people? Few things comes first. Little, least comes first. These men were not given authority over many things. Turn to Luke 19. Until they had first been faithful in few things. They had first been faithful in little things, in that which is least. And the Lord is telling us the facts of life about His kingdom, His thinking, the way He operates. Least comes first. In Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Who's that nobleman referring to? Jesus Christ. Okay? He's telling a parable that's going to be a reality. He's prophesying of the future. And to return, and he called his 10 servants, and that represents Christians, and delivered them 10 pounds. And said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, that represents the world, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's the society we live in today. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded those servants, and he called on, to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now hold it, hold it. When he gave him those 10 pounds, do you think that servant said, You know what? I've got higher qualifications than to just be out trying to make a few more pounds out of this money. And what is this going to advantage me in the future? How am I going to ever use this in the future? Why do I have to do this? I don't see how this is going to make that big of a difference. I want a big job. I want an important job. I want something that's really going to help and really going to do something. Have you ever heard children in school saying, Why am I having to study this? I don't understand how I'm going to use this in the future. And what relationship had these 10 pounds over 10 cities? Is taking this pound and gaining 10 pounds, is that really teaching me how to be ruler over 10 cities? Yeah. Yeah. Believe it or not, learning to take 1 pound and make 10 pounds is teaching you how to rule over 10 cities. But you didn't know that, did you? He didn't tell him that, did he? He didn't explain it to him, did he? He didn't have to. He didn't want to. The whole point was that if they would take their pound, the guy would take his pound and do whatever was given to him. Take whatever was given to him and do his utmost with it. That's the guy I want ruling over 10 cities. But doing that didn't teach him how to rule over 10 cities. It revealed the character. You know what? If you've got character, you can figure out how to do about anything. You may never have ruled over 10 cities before. You may not know where to start. But if you've got the character to take a pound and make 10 pounds, he says, you can figure it out. Amen?
Amen.
Few things comes first. Least comes first. If you can't be faithful over the few things and the little things that your parents ask you to do, the little jobs that your parents give you to do, don't expect the big things.
That's right.
If you can't be faithful in the little things that God gives you to do, God gives you a pound, He's going into a far country, you live in a society where people say, we will not have this man to reign over us, we don't need to do that. And He gives you that pound, and you look around and say, you know what? I've got a lot to do. I'm just going to stick this over here and make sure it's safe. I've got things to do. You know what happened to that fella? When his Lord returned, you remember what happened to him? In Luke 19... Where am I at here? I'm in. My page got flipped over. I was in Luke 18 looking for 19. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Who told him that? Society? Society told, we don't want this man to reign over us. He's an austere man. Who'd he been hanging around with? Thou takest up, thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You know, when I was in Bible college, there's a lot of Bible college students training to be mighty preachers and pulpiteers and pastors. And the college wanted them to work on bus routes. And I heard a lot of times these college students complaining, Brother Hiles doesn't have a bus route. I'm training to do that. Why do I have to be working on a bus route? Well, if you can't be faithful on your bus route, are you ever going to be up there?
Right.
No. No. He said, I know you. You take that thou laidest not down and reapest that didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. He said, take from him, verse 24, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. In another place, he's cast into outer darkness. Appointed his portion with the unbelievers. Unfaithful servant. I'm going to read you a story this morning. Least comes first, I said, but I want you to know that least determines what comes next.
Yeah.
Two students sitting in school. I'm tired of going to school, said Herbert Allen to William Wheeler, the boy who sat next to him. I don't see any great use for my part in studying geometry and navigation and surveying and mensuration. You know what mensuration means? I had to look it up in the dictionary the first time I read this. It means measuring. And the other dozen, and the dozen other things that I'm expected to learn. They will never do me any good. I'm not going to get my living as a surveyor or measurer or sea captain. How are you going to get your living, Herbert? His young friend asked in a quiet tone as he looked up into his face. Why, I'm going to learn the trade, or at least my father says that I am. And so am I, replied William. And yet my father wishes me to learn everything that I can. For he says that it will all be useful sometime or other in my life. I am sure I can't see what use I'm ever going to make as a saddler of algebra or surveying. Still, if we can't see it, Herbert, perhaps our fathers can, for they are older and wiser than we are, and we ought to try to learn simply because they wish us to, even if we do not see clearly the use in everything that we are expected to study. I can't feel so, Herbert replied, tossing his head, and I don't believe that my father sees any more clearly than I do the use of all this. You are wrong to talk so, protested his friend in a serious tone. I would not think as you do for the world. My father knows what is best for me, and your father knows what is best for you. And if we do not study and improve our time, we will surely go wrong. I'm not afraid, responded Herbert, closing the book, which he had been reluctantly studying for half an hour, in the vain effort to fix a lesson on his unwilling memory. Then taking some marbles from his pocket, he began to amuse himself with them, at the same time concealing them from the teacher. William said no more, but turned to his lesson with an earnest attention. The difference in the character of the two boys is plainly indicated in this brief conversation. To their teacher, it was evident in numerous particulars, in their conduct, their habits, and their manners. William always recited his lessons correctly, while Herbert never learned a lesson well. One was always punctual at school, and the other a loiterer by the way. William's books were well taken care of. Herbert's were soiled, torn, disfigured, and broken. Thus they began life. The one obedient, industrious, attentive to the precepts of those who were older and wiser, and willing to be guided by them. The other indolent and inclined to follow the leadings of his own will. Now at the age of 35, Mr. Wheeler is an intelligent merchant in an active business, while Mr. Allen is a journeyman mechanic, poor, in embarrassed circumstances, and possessing but a small share of general information. How do you do, my old friend, said the merchant to the mechanic about this time, as the latter entered the counting room of the former. The contrast in their appearance was very great. The merchant was well-dressed and had a cheerful look, while the other was poorly clad and seemed troubled and dejected. I cannot say that I do very well, Mr. Wheeler, the mechanic replied in a tone of despondency. Work is very dull and wages low, and so with a large family as I have, it is tough enough getting along under the best circumstances. I am really sorry to hear you say so, replied the merchant in a kind tone. How much can you earn now? If I had steady work, I could make $12 or $15 a week, but our business is very bad. The consequence is that I do not average $9 a week the year round. How large is your family? I have 5 children, sir. 5 children, and only $9 a week? That is all, sir, but $9 a week will not support them, and I am, in consequence, going behindhand. You ought to try to get into some other business, but I don't know any other. The merchant mused a while and then said, perhaps I can aid you into getting into something better. I am president of a newly projected railroad, and we are about putting on the line a company of engineers for the purpose of surveying and locating the route. You studied surveying and engineering at the same time I did, and I suppose have still a correct knowledge of both. If so, I will use my influence to have you appointed surveyor. The engineer is already chosen, and you shall have time to revive your earlier knowledge of these matters. The salary is $100 a month. A shadow still darker than that which had before rested there fell upon the face of the mechanic. But he said, I have not the slightest knowledge of surveying. It is true I studied it, or rather pretended to study it, at school, but it made no permanent impression on my mind. I saw no use in it then, and am now as ignorant of surveying as if I had never taken a lesson on the subject. I am sorry, my old friend, replied the merchant, but you are a good accountant, I suppose, and I might perhaps get you into a store. What is your capacity in this respect? I ought to have been a good accountant, for I studied mathematics long enough, but I took little interest in figures, and now, although I was for many months while at school pretending to study bookkeeping, I am utterly incapable of taking charge of a set of books. Such being the case, Mr. Allen, I really do not know what I can do for you. But stay, I am about sending an escort cargo to Buenos Aires and thence to Callao, and want a man to go as supercargo who can speak the Spanish language. The captain will direct the sales. I remember that we studied Spanish together. Would you be willing to leave your family and go? The wages will be $100 a month. I have forgotten all my Spanish, sir. I did not see the use of it while at school, and therefore it made no impression upon my mind. After thinking a moment, the mechanic replied, I can think of but one thing that you can do, Mr. Allen, and that will not be much better than your present employment. It is a service for which ordinary laborers are employed, that of chain carrying for the surveyor to the proposed railroad expedition. What are the wages, sir? $40 a month. And found? Certainly. I will accept it, sir, thankfully, the man said. It will be much better than my present employment. Then make yourself ready at once, for the company will start in a week. I will be ready, sir, the poor man replied, and then withdrew. In a week, the company of engineers started, and Mr. Allen with them as a chain carrier. When had he, as a boy, taken the advice of his parents and friends and stored his mind with useful knowledge, he might have filled the surveyor's office at more than double the wages paid to him as chain carrier. Indeed, we cannot tell how high a position of usefulness and profit he might have held had he improved all the opportunities afforded him in youth. But he perceived the use and value of learning when it was too late. Well, I want to say a few things to you this morning. The best use of youth is to learn, to prepare. Number one, learn to study. Why? Why do I need to study this? Because you need to learn to study. Sometimes you're given a subject and you're asked to study that subject just the same way that guy was given a pound and asked to occupy till I come. You say, well, why? What's the big deal about this? You need to learn to be faithful. You need to learn to be industrious. You need to learn character. You need to learn to study. You need to learn to apply your mind and exercise your mind. Discipline. Study is a discipline of mind. Study to learn to study. Study to learn to do what you're told. You know, if someone gives you something and says, this is a book I want you to study, don't sit there and, well, why? Where am I going to ever use this? And whine and bellyache. Maybe it's just because you need to learn to do what you're told. You don't have to understand how it's going to work in the future. You know, when I was in school, computers were not like they are today. They were something that you have in an office. They were something that you had at a business. Personal home computers, with all that we do with them, was just, you know, not heard of. And I had a typing class. I wasn't going to be a secretary. Why do I need to learn to type? I'm going to go out and I'm going to work in some field with some, you know, some career. But you know what? I learned to type. And I'm really glad I learned to type. God, I didn't know God wanted me to write some books. I didn't know I was going to be writing sermons and writing letters and writing and writing and writing and writing, and I surely wouldn't want people to try and read my handwriting. I'm glad I learned to type. But at that time, I saw no use for learning to type. That's for girls. Girls are supposed to type. I'll just tell them what to type. You know? I had a computer class. Then, a computer class then is so different than what it is now. Because computers were so different then. And you were learning computer language, and you were learning these different things that you know, Windows just did not exist. You didn't click on icons and bring, you had to type in commands and all this kind of stuff. I had a computer class. We started a Bible club in the school. And that was probably the least important class I had, so I dropped it to start a Bible club. Well, I don't regret that. We started a Bible club during that hour instead of taking computer class. But at the time, I thought, I don't need that class. I never dreamed that I'd use a computer as much as I do now. You just don't know what you're going to need in the future, young people. Don't expect the world to change for you. Oh, I never could get my English. Don't expect the world to accommodate you. You need to get in there. If the world, if in the world you need to know your English, then learn your English. Don't expect the world to change for you. Don't expect everything that is hard to become easy for you. You need to become hard and do what's hard. Don't expect everything that is boring to become entertaining for you. We've got a generation that can't just take a book. They have to have a near comic book to learn something. They have to have they have to have colorful curriculum. We have counseled homeschoolers for years. And rod and staff curriculum just wasn't good enough because it was so dull and just black and white. And it wasn't full color. So what are you doing? Are you here trying to pamper and pacify, or are you trying to educate? Don't expect to do only what you enjoy. The best use of youth is to discipline yourself, to study, to learn, to fill your mind. No one has a divine right to survive and prosper. It is a right that must be earned day in and day out.
Amen.
Oh, but this curriculum is boring. That curriculum is not for the purpose of entertaining you. It's for the purpose of educating you. And if you're getting educated, boring has nothing to do with the equation. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, the KJV is so hard to read and understand. That is an excuse. And so what do? We spend thousands of dollars producing easy-to-read Bibles to accommodate people who can't understand thee and thou. And that's what kind of, that the generation we have that is apostate is a generation that has expected God, the Bible, everything to accommodate them. Because, oh, the church service is too long. I just couldn't sit there so long. The Bible's too hard to read. That preacher didn't keep my attention. So I just got, you know, I just lost heart in church. So everything has to be geared to accommodate someone who's undisciplined. And so we have a generation of people who've got to have a Bible that reads itself to them because they're just not, I'm just not much of a reader. But it's amazing what they read. They read everything they want to read. There's a person who is a relative of mine and I've sent him my books. He's not going to read them. He's just not much of a reader. But you know what? Weekly, many times a week, he sends me things to read on the emails. He must have read them. You read what you want to read. Let me ask you a question. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are a holy generation, a peculiar people. We are standing up to be models and examples for the world of Christians. Will your children be able to homeschool their children? Will your children have enough education to homeschool their children? Are we trending towards illiteracy? Are we trending towards the uneducated? Is this what the community of Christ is supposed to look like? Trending towards illiteracy. Where's the scholars of tomorrow? Where are they going to come from? Adam Clark, in his youth, I'm reading something that I pasted offline here, a brief history. And I thought I would read up, because I had heard some different things, and I learned some new things about Adam Clark that I didn't know. In his youth, Adam Clark was a stout lad, full of life, and not over fond of his books. You know, every boy starts out that way. Every girl starts. Nobody wants to study. Nobody wants to study what they need to study. Everybody wants to learn what they want to learn. Everybody. It's across the board. It's normal. Okay? He delighted in the wild Irish stories of ghosts and fairies, but for the Latin grammar and more especially for mathematics, he had a thorough abhorrence. His father had a little bit of land which he cultivated, and Adam and his brother were employed alternately in work on the farm and helping one another along in the rudiments of classical learning, of which their father was a notable master. His father was well educated. His father was trained for the ministry. But he fell in love with a young lady and got married and had a family instead. But he was a well-educated man. But if his father had said, you know what, I don't want my sons raised in the public school. I'm going to pull them out and homeschool them. Now, are we going to trend towards illiteracy? Are we going to trend towards stupidity? Are we going to trend towards an uneducated membership? Or are we going to excel? It's one or the other.
Right.
We pull them out of the public school to get them away from the wickedness, and then we don't teach them. And then we don't train them. And then we don't educate them. And you know what? The young people, they're going to, because if they were sent to school, they would have to learn, they would have to do their homework, or they would get an F. But when you homeschool them, it's so easy for them to whine and bellyache. And I don't want to, why do I have to do this? I want to go outside and do something else. His mother was a rigid Presbyterian and taught him the Catechism of the Westminster Assembly, while his father was an Episcopalian and taught him the Apostles' Creed. But he was in great danger of growing up a dunce in other respects, the only studies to which he would apply himself being the English translation of the fables of Aesop, Robinson Crusoe, and the native fairy literature of Ireland. Sound like a typical boy? I'm not much... Oh yeah, you're a reader. You just read what you want to read. Yeah, you read what tickles your fancy. One day, after being scolded by the master and mocked by his fellow pupils for his slow progress in his studies, he declared that in his agony of shame, he felt as if something had broken within him. And seizing his book, he began to study with a sense of power which was quite a revelation to him, and from that moment he became the wonder of the school. It's a matter of willpower, isn't it? It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of determination. You're not dumb. You can learn. You can study. And you can learn and you can be the authority on what you want to be the authority on.
Right.
All of you young people, all of us can learn what we want to learn. And we can speak intelligently on the subjects we want to and we want to know about. And God knows that. He's seeing what you do with that which is least. After an awakening and conviction of sin, which was intelligent, protracted, and at the last marked with great agonies of mind, Adam was soundly converted. He was already a well-learned lad, for though he had been obliged to spend his days on the farm, his nights afforded him his time to study. And now that he had found Christ as his personal and present Savior, he straightway began to show him to others. He would often toil from 4 in the morning till 6 in the evening, and then walk 3 or 4 miles to a Methodist meeting. He also began in earnest to study the Scriptures, and presently to exhort in neighboring villages, sometimes making a circuit of 9 or 10 hamlets on a single Sunday. He also applied himself with new diligence to the study of mathematics, philosophy, and the languages, thus laying the foundation for that varied and extensive learning in which he ranks with the most eminent of British scholars. One day, while digging in the schoolhouse garden, perhaps by way of making himself useful, this is where he went off to a school that John Wesley, he was recommended to John Wesley and sent off to a school by someone who was perceiving his usefulness. Anyways, while there, he was digging, doing some help in the schoolyard, and he turned up a bright half guinea, with which, after vainly trying to find the rightful owner, he bought a Hebrew grammar. No, he didn't buy chips. He didn't buy bubble gum. He bought a Hebrew grammar. And this helped him to lay the foundation for that splendid Oriental learning in which he surpassed all the scholars of his time. At length, Mr. Wesley arrived at the school, and having tested the quality of the young Irishman, he said to him, "Do you wish to devote yourself entirely to the work of God?" He said, "I wish to do whatever God pleases." Mr. Wesley then laid his hand on the young man's head and prayed over him, an act which Clark called his ordination, and with which he was so fully satisfied that he never sought any other. A vacancy presently occurring in the Bradford circuit,
He was sent to that work. He was the youngest man in the whole itinerant fraternity, being now only about 22 years of age and of such a youthful and ruddy appearance that he was generally called the little boy. But it very soon transpired that the little boy had the making of a great man. The Bradford Circuit was a four-week circuit comprising 33 preaching places in as many different towns and villages. Wherefore, young recruit was obliged to spend a large part of his time on horseback and to preach every day, each time to a new congregation, an arrangement well suited to the condition of the lad, who speedily acquired the Wesleyan habit of reading in the saddle. And as one sermon would go a long way, he found ample time for pursuing his other studies. His daily travels gave him daily solitude for his books, and his daily preaching was an invigorating exercise to his mind and body. Wesley himself studied more than most students and did it on horseback. Clark admired and imitated him, and at length mastered the Greek, Latin, Hebrew, Samaritan, Chaldean, Syriac versions of the Scriptures, as well as most of the languages of Western Europe. He studied nearly every branch of literature and of physical science, and was honored with membership in the London Asiatic Geological and other learned societies, as well as with highly honorable positions under the government and in connection with the British and Foreign Bible Society. And then there's a portion here called A Narrow Escape. In the life of Adam Clark, written by his son, an incident is related which shows how nearly this great biblical scholar had been lost to the church and the world. In 1782, while traveling the Bradford Circuit, he chanced to find a Latin sentence written on the wall of his chamber, to which he added, as being in the same vein, some lines of Virgil. The next preacher who saw it, by way of reproving the pride of the young scholar, wrote underneath these words, "Did you write the above to show us that you could write Latin? For shame, do send pride to hell from whence it came, O young man, improve your time, eternity is at hand." On his next round, the little boy preacher read and accepted the reproof, and falling on his knees, he vowed never to meddle with Greek and Latin again as long as he lived. A long time afterward, coming upon a French essay which pleased him, he translated it and sent it to Mr. Wesley for his Arminian magazine. And Wesley, who knew that ignorance and pride are twins, and that one of the best ways to drive out thoughts of self is to keep the mind full of sound knowledge, wrote to the young preacher, accepting the piece, and charging him to cultivate his mind as far as circumstances would allow, and not to forget anything he had ever learned. Alas, through the counsel of an ignorant, ambitious, and perhaps envious itinerant, Clark had not looked at his Greek and Latin for nearly 4 years. But now he saw his error, and with the same teachable spirit, but under a better tutor, he begged the Lord to forgive his rash vow, and at once set about the task of recovering the knowledge he had nearly lost. Adam Clark was, in my opinion, the greatest Bible commentator of all time. He compiled a commentary which is the largest ever compiled by one man. He gathered about half as much material as the great pulpit or the interpreted commentary, which was compiled by many, many men. And where did he study? On horseback. Riding from preaching meeting to preaching meeting, he did his studies. You know what the problem is? The problem is our expectations. See, young people, young men grow up and they assume that they know enough. They're smart enough. And they want a father to hand them his daughter and trust you to provide for her and trust you to raise his grandchildren and lead them to God. And you can't even do your English. You want God to give you little children and trust you to lead their eternal souls to heaven. And you want to be a disciple of Christ, an ambassador for the King of Kings. And you can't even do your math. There's something wrong there.
Amen.
Number one, learn to study. Number two, learn to work. Studying is a discipline of the mind. Work is a discipline of the body. Don't expect that which is hard to become easy for you. Force yourself forwards when it hurts. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And these two go together. Because the covetous is usually the slothful, whose hands refuse to labor. They want what somebody else has. I want what brother so-and-so has. I want what Johnny has, or I want what Larry has. Or I wish I had this, and I wish I had that. Well, do you also want the blood, sweat, and tears it took to get there? Expect, young people, and I'm talking to young ladies and young men, expect to earn fairly every dime you gain. Now, if there's a gift given, if something comes easier, great, wonderful. But don't expect anything but to earn it by the sweat of your brow. Because that was what God gave us, that we would earn our living by the sweat of our brow. Expect to be content. You know, contentment does not mean being poor. Contentment does not mean being lazy. Contentment does not mean that I'm not planning and preparing and thinking of the future. Contentment means I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to learn all I can. I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm going to be the best steward I can. I'm going to climb as high as I can. And I'm going to be grateful for whatever God allows me to get. I'm going to be grateful and thankful for wherever my level is in life. I may not get as much as him, or do as much as him, or know as much as him, but I'm going to do all I can, and I'm going to be grateful. Gratefulness is the key of contentment. It means if I study and work and learn, and things go against me, and circumstances don't help me, this is the best I can do, then I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to pine away wishing I had something more. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to expect that if the axe is dull, I've got to put to more strength. Well, it's harder for me to learn things. If the axe is dull, then he must put to more strength, the Bible says. If your axe is a little bit dull, you're going to have to work a little harder. If it's hard for you to memorize, you're going to have to say it 100 times over instead of 50. But that's up to you. Learn to work. Learn to be content. Learn to use whatever God allows you to have. Give it your best. And you know what? Where that starts? It starts in youth. Oh, you say, you know what? I don't need all that book learning. I'm strong. I can earn a living by, you know, my back. I don't have to use my mind. Someday that back is going to wear out. And then where are you going to be? You know what? You're going to get old someday. Someday you're going to get tired. Someday you're going to get tendonitis in your arm. Someday your knees are going to give out. And then you're going to wish maybe that you could change to a different field, but you didn't learn anything when you were young. And all you know is the backbreaking type of income. You might want to consider all these things. Number one, learn to study. Number two, learn to work. Number three, learn to serve. It's a discipline of the will. Discipline your mind. Discipline your body. Discipline your will. Learn to take commands and say, yes, sir. Learn to take instructions and follow them. If someone's wanting to teach you how to do something and show you how to do it, follow instruction. Don't assume that you know better and always seek a shortcut. Learn to take instructions. Learn to obey your equals and those under you when they're speaking the truth. Learn to labor for the benefit of another. Oh, but I want to be the father who comes in and, you know, let the children take my shoes off and the wife fixes my meal. And I want to say, honey, give me a drink, please. There's a lot more to being a father than that. Right. I want to be able to get in the cookie jar whenever I want to, like daddy does. There's a lot more to being a daddy than that. Right. Nobody learns the art of spending your time and labor for the benefit of another like parents do. Amen. We spend hours. We spend our lives laboring for the benefit of another. our household, our children. If you've not learned to be a servant, you've not learned to be a father. If you've not learned to be a servant, you've not learned to be a mother. Least comes first. You be a faithful son first, then you can be a father. You be a faithful daughter first, then you can be a mother. You be a faithful servant first, then you can be a master. You learn to follow first, then you can lead.
Amen.
Be willing to take the dirty job. It's good for you. It's a discipline of the will. It's a discipline of your mind. It's a spiritual discipline. Take the dirty job. You know what? Take the job that's not your job. Oh, but that's not my job. Take it. Do it. And in your mind, you can say, you know what? I'm learning good character. I'm perfecting that which is lacking in my character. I'm going to do His job. I'm going to fill in for Him. Here's a need. I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to learn to take care of something that is somebody else's. I'm going to learn to use it as though it were mine. Be willing to do someone else's job for the Lord's sake. Don't gravitate to only that which feels good. Don't gravitate to that which is easy or comfortable. You know, young people, instead of competing who can be the coolest and the strongest, and why don't we compete to see who can have the greatest spiritual character? Why don't we get in our hearts that I'm gonna have the best character of anybody in this church? Why doesn't that stir us up? You know what? I'm gonna learn. I'm gonna study. I'm gonna perfect that which is lacking in my character and my being. I'm gonna read when I don't feel like reading. I'm gonna work when I don't feel like working. I'm gonna serve when I don't feel like serving. I'm gonna help when I don't feel like helping. Number four, I said number one, learn to study. It's a discipline of your mind. Number two, learn to work. It's a discipline of body. Number three, learn to serve. It's a discipline of your will. Number four, learn to receive instruction. It's a discipline of your spirit.
Yes.
Learn to be led by others. Learn the faith of honor. Trusting that as I do my part and I am being and doing what I ought to do and what I ought to be, that God is going to bless it. And it's going to work out better for me in the long run, even if it's not the route that I wanted to take. Learn to be led. Learn to yield your ideas to wise counselors. Learn to trust God to work through your authorities. Learn to own your mistakes and faults. And do better. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we read a while back about where it says, I believe it's in Titus. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. You young men, do you have a burning desire to read and study doctrine? In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there a burning desire in the hearts of our young people to study doctrine? To know doctrine? To understand the doctrines of the Bible? To understand the Word of God? To know God and His ways? So that when I stand up, not only can I follow Him effectively, I can represent Him effectively. My words are going to be words that are in line with the Scripture. My ideas are going to be accurate and correct. And when Dad passes off the scene, when Brother Mark passes off the scene, when Brother Jesse passes off the scene, there's going to be someone to step up to the plate.
Amen.
Study. Study to show thyself approved. But shun profane and vain babblings. Profane and vain babblings are those things that easily attach themselves to our mind. Profane means they're not reverent. They're not spiritual. They're not holy. Vain means they're empty. It's foolishness. But you know what? It's amazing how young people gravitate to such things and adopt such things and repeat it. It says here in verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, was I predestined to be a vessel of gold or silver? Or was I predestined to be a vessel of wood or earth? Or is that something I do? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the profane and vain babblings, and all the other things he warned him against, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet or fitted for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Are you listening, young people? Whether you are a golden vessel, a silver vessel in God's house, or whether you're a piece of wood or clay, as far as whether God can use you, is up to you.
Right.
Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. The majority of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was one born out of due time. He was not one of the original 12 apostles who was the eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And I'm not saying that he was any more godly or spiritual than some of the other great James and Jude and Peter. I love their epistles. But it's interesting that Paul was an educated man. When the other men stood before the Sanhedrin, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. They were fishermen. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God chose them and Jesus used them. But it's interesting that the one that wrote the majority of the New Testament was a very learned man.
Yes.
Learn to study. Learn to work. Learn to serve. Learn to receive instruction. Youth is the time. Youth is the time. Your minds absorb better. You can learn quicker. You can read longer. My eyes can't read as long as they once did. You've got more time. You don't have the weight of responsibility that your parents have. God didn't create you a 30-year-old adult. God created you a child because He wanted you to learn. He wanted you to grow. He wanted you to be taught and molded by those over you. Let it happen. And when they say, read this book, read it. When they say, study this subject, study it. And do a good job and apply yourself because God might be trying to prepare you for something that you don't even know about. We have pulled our children out of the public schools because we didn't like the ungodly influences that we suffered under, that we saw, that we put up with, the Antichrist philosophy that we witnessed in our high schools and public schools. But we do them a very great disservice if suddenly we think school isn't necessary.
Right.
Education isn't important. No. You need to educate. You need to educate them. I mean, they don't need to read Shakespeare. Maybe they should read Adam Clark.
Amen.
There's things to learn. There's things to know. There's reading, writing, and arithmetic are indispensable. God may want you to write something someday. Do you know how to spell? God may want you to write something. Do you know grammar? When it comes to interpreting the Bible, if you don't understand grammar, there's a lot of places where you can get mixed up.
That's right.
A lot of understanding doctrine is just knowing some basic grammar. I wish when I was young
I wish that I had understood this better. Any adults out there feel that way? Yeah. Is there any adults that feel like you studied too much in your youth and you disciplined too much in your youth and you wish you had played more? Anybody like that? Nathaniel's raising his hand. Oh, boy. No. I wish I'd have learned Greek and Hebrew and every other language I could. I wish I'd have understood this better. I'm thankful for the education I got. I'm thankful for the fact that I had to study when I didn't want to. When I already thought I knew it all, you know. I thought my mind was full enough. No, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for every test and every essay and every year of school. Even though I had to unlearn some things from Bible college and so forth. I'm thankful that I knew that I had learned it, that I had learned it so I could know what's wrong with it. Young people, I'm trying to communicate to you some wisdom that I have gained over the years. And all your parents are shaking their head, yes, yes, yes. They're saying amen. But you're the one who's in control of the will and the mind and the heart of your body, of your person. You're the one that's going to have to say, you know what? I'm going to set up a schedule. I'm going to get up and read. I'm going to study. I'm going to pass this course. I'm going to pass that course. There's correspondence courses you can take from home. You can get all kinds of degrees from home. While you're in high school, your parents are paying for it. Afterwards, you've got to pay for it sometimes. You know? It's amazing how many kids goof off in grade school and middle school and high school. And then they go pay thousands of dollars to learn. It's like, if you'd have made proper use of the free education, you'd do a lot better when it comes time to pay for that education. Let's stand together. You're only young once. You're only young once. You know, this is wintertime. There's not a lot to do outside. You can't garden. You know, there's just not a lot we can do outside. But there's a lot of time to study, to pray, to read. Make good use of your time. You know, you're not out there working. Maybe I'd ask Mom. Mom, what can I do to help you with the inside work? Well, wouldn't it be a good exercise of character and discipline to go help your sister with her job? Or help your mother do something that is beneath you? That's a good exercise of the spirit and of the will, a discipline of your spirit. Do something that you're overqualified for. Build Christian character. He that is faithful in that which is least. Can you imagine how glad that guy was who took that pound and made 10 pounds? He had no idea where that would lead. He didn't know what his Lord had in mind. Be thou ruler over 10 cities? When that guy gave him that pound, he decided, however many pounds they produce, that's how many cities they're going to have authority over. But they didn't know it. He didn't explain it to them. That guy that went and hid his pound, made sure it was cozy and that took care of it, if he had known, he probably would have gotten gear. But that's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted the guy that was going to do what he was told. He wanted the guy that was going to do his best in the minuscule, unimportant things. And then he would say, I know that because you applied yourself in a small thing that was not nearly as important, you did it because you were told. You did it because you wanted to please your Lord. You did it because you got good character. Now I can trust you with 10 cities. Young person, you don't have any idea what God wants to do with you in the future. And you don't have any idea how what you do here is going to affect your eternity. He said, occupy till I come. This parable had to do with what we do in this life affecting our eternity. Oh, don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close? Gentlemen, young people, pay attention. We were young once. Any of you fathers have a thought to share, a word to share?
I can relate very much to the story that you read about the journeyman. I think I had a lot of potential when I was in school to learn. I made some bad choices along the way and decided that those things weren't important. I was going to be a rock and roll star one day. My dad was a very knowledgeable man in business and also working with motors and building cabinets and things of that sort. He always wanted to show me things, and I didn't have time for that. I was too busy chasing my friends around and living in some ridiculous fantasy. And then, once you get to a certain age, reality sets in, and you think, okay, what is it that I really know here now? And I asked my dad, I said, look, Dad, now that you've retired, I wouldn't mind learning some of those things. And he said, well, I really don't have time to teach them now. And I just look back, and I have a great deal of regret for choosing, well, I don't want to do that. And in high school, finally, when you got to the point where you could pick what classes you want, looking for that which was the easiest. So I'm graduating this year. I don't want to. I want this just to be a free ride out of here, you know. And then going to college and realizing that, hey, compared to these people in here, I am extremely stupid. They're getting a grip on this. And so, trying to use the same tactics that I had in high school and college and finding myself that in no time at all, I was so far behind. I mean, in high school, maybe I'd cut school a day or two. No big deal. You do that in college, you come back, and you don't know what they're talking about. So I ended up dropping out of college. Never really got to do much of anything. My dad wanted to give me a job when I was 16 years old, working at the company that he worked at. I would have started out just washing vehicles, but I could have worked my way up. I'd be retired from there by now, with a retirement. But no, I didn't want to follow any of that. And I made these really lousy choices. And now, I really regret it. I truly, truly regret it, because I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to be when I grow up, and I'm 53 years old. Time is running out. And so, I don't want to see that happen in my own house, and I don't want to see it happen to anybody in here.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. What a testimony.
A lot of ditto in that. I think it's time to break the cycle. I don't think there's a man in here that would say that they've retained everything that was taught to them by their parents. If I had kept and learned, been more diligent, and watched, and paid more attention, I'd be a whole lot more farther ahead than I am right now. The funny thing is my father told me that same thing.
Mm. Thank you, brothers. Anyone else?
Thankful for answered prayers and opportunities that God has given, but I can look back at my childhood and see a lot of wasted opportunity. I can see things that I could have learned. Some I still haven't made up for. Some of those are just going to be gone. You're going to miss it if you're not ready. These guys with the talents and the will out from the Bible, they wouldn't have gotten that chance again.
Right.
And had opportunities that have long passed and they'll never come again.
Yes, sir.
I wanted to say one more thing, too, and that is that I was such a rebel that I started thinking about this one teacher, Mrs. Magadovich, who was my English teacher. And I remember that she was a Jewish woman, and I decided recently that I wanted to call her and apologize. And I tried to find her on the computer, and unfortunately she passed away in 2011. But it was interesting what I found out on the computer, that she was, her husband was a rabbi. And I would love to have a conversation with that woman now. And I never got to do that, and I never got to apologize to her either.
No, I was thinking in this life, faithfulness and little things does not always precede moving on to bigger things. It's like you may mention of the parents who were rebels when they were little. They still got to be parents, but that promotion, if you would call it that, actually has brought a great judgment on them. Those children who always who want to be parents so that they can partake fruit of the cookie jar, they may get to do that someday, but it may be the thing that ruins them.
Yeah.
Their lack of restraint, having full access, it could be God's judgment on you. So we don't learn faithfulness in the little things. We might get the big things and they might mock us.
That's right.